Okay, good evenings. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And we've been kind of dealing with Paul's introduction here. And he lays out quite a bit of the fundamentals of the faith here right out of the chute. And so we've got a lot to look at. And I'm going to start in verse 4. And he says here, and we'll just read it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power. And last couple weeks we were talking about what is this power that he's speaking of here. And so, well, the Lord came into the world as both man, okay, in his humanity, and so he is of near kin to mankind. He was born without a sin nature because he was not born of the bloodline of Adam. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And so that's why each and every one of us are born dead in trespasses and sin. That condition was not passed to the Lord Jesus Christ because God the Father was his father. All right. He was spoken miraculously into the womb of Mary, okay, the virgin birth. And so he has the ability to stand in the stead of mankind in life and fulfill the law for us, and a body of sacrifice he was made so that he might stand in our stead also in death, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, I was reading as we were reading in Exodus this morning, I realized that, you look at those commandments there, and it's like honor thy father and thy mother. Well, the only person that ever honored their father and their mother was the Lord Jesus Christ. I do only those things which my father commandeth me to do or to say, And so it's just like, when for man to have the audacity to apply himself to the law and say, all that Lord our God has said we will do, he's not taking a very good look in the mirror when he says that. Oscar and I were talking about our favorite pastor this morning, or before the service, and talking about what the guy was talking about the kingdom of heaven, trying to explain what it means to. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Well, they had they had a faux sense of righteousness, but I suppose they probably in public generally held themselves at a bit of a higher level than your average serf. But who could possibly surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ can. And we stand in his righteousness. And in his righteousness, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the presence of God. That's where we're going to be for the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's not a higher level of living for a Christian, as this pastor and so many pastors put it, And so your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of those that say they're righteous, so that you're really righteous, so that you might have a higher tier of living called the kingdom of heaven in the world. Where's this kingdom of heaven?
They left the battle cry to put the word on the cross.
Yeah, that's what they did. Well, seriously, yeah, crucify him, is what they said. So, well, this is what you get when you mix unredeemed men and you give them a Bible and you put them in the pulpit and you tell them to explain it. All you're going to get is what's the natural view of the scriptures. And the natural view of the scriptures is what he gained from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you can glean from the Bible that we must be good, but they don't understand what the law was for, how the Lord was applying it to the nation of Israel in the first advent, and what that meant when that you finally realize your curse, because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death, then you prostrate yourself before the Lord and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, no problem, son or daughter. I died for you from before the foundation of the world. You believe on me and thou shalt be saved. And so, it's a pretty easy equation, but it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for the understanding. So, you want to bop these guys in the mouth and get them to stop talking because they're leading people into the kingdom of hell is what they're doing, But, so I preach the truth. That's all I can do. Okay. So he says here, he's declared to be the Son of God with power. He also had the power of resurrection. All right. And so our Lord declared that because he lives and he arose from the dead, we shall live also. So He couldn't have given us resurrection life if he didn't have the power to raise himself from the dead also. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He was not killed by the effects of crucifixion. He was crucified. But when it came time, he bowed his head and dismissed his own spirit. He allowed himself to die. Okay? And then he arose from the dead 3 days and three nights later, fulfilling the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. And he went and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to this day and ever shall, to cleanse our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have life because he has life. And so these promises are sure. And so we stand not in our own power, which is like my favorite part about the entire gospel message. Like literally, if it were up to me, and I thought a little bit when I was first saved that, oh, now I got to do something different. And I tried for a few days, and I did a little bit better than I did prior to my knowledge of salvation. And then the next opportunity I had to do all the same stuff I was doing before, you know, heading out on the town with my buddies or whatever, and did the same thing we did before, and I realized, oh man, I've got a problem here. Of course, then I realized I'm still the same sinner I was before. The difference is I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of imputation is so important for our understanding. And so I'm so happy that the power lies with him and not with me to keep myself saved. And it gives us a comfort. We can comfortably go about our days until the Lord receives us unto himself, study, go to church, operate in the gifts that he gave us to operate in for the betterment of the body of Christ, and preach the gospel, you know, without worry or concern. I'm not even concerned for how many souls are saved, because that's not my job. There's a hierarchy, like the military, you know, you do what you're ordered to do, and you don't go any further because it's not, you know, within the scope of your orders. The higher things are the responsibility of higher officers, and our Lord's the highest officer, if we're going to liken it to the military, you know. He's responsible for the saving of souls and for the growth of the believers within the body of Christ. I'm just a preacher guy. Okay, so he says, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection is paramount. I mean, we wouldn't have life if he didn't have life. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. So grace is the means by which we're saved. Apostleship is, according to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, they were sent into the world to establish the church age, technically. Okay, so they're sent ones. We have a similar ministry. We're not walking around planting churches, but we're involved in the propagation of the gospel and others who are planting churches. And so, you know, we're sent to preach also, but that's all that apostle really means is, you know, a sent one, okay? For obedience to the faith, and so I have faith, you have faith, you expressed your faith in the gospel when it was preached to you at point in time, and you were granted the gift of salvation because of your faith. That faith, as we later understand, was a gift from God, okay, because all things are of him, to him, and through him. But it was really your faith in the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, the foundation and the rudiments of your salvation, all right? And so, among all nations, for his name, not ours, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. And so I've preached messages about how if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called from before the foundation of the world. And then I've, you know, been gone through the arguments of, am I a Calvinist and do I believe in the limited atonement and all this kind of thing? No. That's not what we're getting into here. We have to understand the omniscience of the Lord here a little bit, okay? He's all knowing, all right? So, from before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, I mean, really, from before the foundation of the world and from all eternity mean the same thing in the scope of who God is, okay? From all eternity, God knew who was going to be acceptant of salvation and who would be rejecting salvation, all right? And he's used both for his purpose in the plan of salvation. Does that make sense? Okay? So, it's not as though God went down the corridors of time and saw who was going to be good, who was going to be bad, who would do this, who would do that, you know, sinner or not a sinner, No, none of that stuff. Because God's not a respecter of persons. I can prove that. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. But it very well could be 10. Give me a second here. It's 10. I was close. Hey, guys. How are you? Hi, Nora. Off she goes. All right. Let's see. Where do I want to start here? Acts chapter 10. We have Peter's vision when he was on the rooftop. So here in verse 9. On the morrow, they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. And Peter was went up onto the housetop to pray. And it was about the sixth hour. And so this is later in the afternoon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so I've heard preaching on this, like, the Lord, like, caused him to just be like, you know, like suddenly he was like almost like a cartoon where they, like, you remember that alien guy in Looney Tunes? What was his name? He talked like Marvin the Martian. He had some weird voice like that, you know? So he shoots you with a ray gun and you just stand there like this. Like, so it wasn't like you were in a fit. He fell asleep while he was praying, okay? A trance, all right? I've fallen into a trance before. Have you ever been praying at night or what? This is why I don't pray before I go to bed. Because if I pray before I go to bed, I fall asleep while I'm praying. Unless I've got something to pray about that I have to pray about right then, okay? It's not such a bad way to fall asleep, but I've been laying there on my pillow. I suppose this is why you're supposed to kneel beside your bed so you don't, you know, fall asleep. But I've been laying there on my pillow praying, and next thing you know, you're kind of dozing in and out, and you're asleep eventually. So, what's that?
It does the opposite to me.
Does it wake you up? Yeah. So when I go to bed, I hit the pillow, and I'm like ready to sleep. So it doesn't take a whole lot for me to just to pass right out. So I'm a fall asleep fast and stay asleep. Yeah. Well, I always drink like half a gallon of water before bed, so I'm up at least twice in the middle of the night. So, all right, changing the sheets. Just kidding. So, yeah, that's what we used to say in middle school and high school. TMI. You know, I mean, I never said it like that, but I always said it a little bit cooler than I just did. All right. Anyway. We said some dumb stuff when we were kids. What a quinky dink. That was a thing in middle school. Like, you didn't say that? Quinky dink? You should bring that back. Yeah. What's old is new again. All right. So anyway, so he fell asleep while he was praying and he was hungry. And so in verse 11, it says, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So, you know, like if you four people were to hold a sheet, one on each corner, and you were to carry it, you know, that's what this vessel looked like, okay? Wherein were all manners, this is verse 12, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I had never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So, you know, this is like, if I remember correctly, like 11 or 12 years after the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and Peter's still observing Jewish dietary law. Okay, so like we get on the case of Peter and the rest of the disciples and apostles about certain things as, you know, why didn't they got it figured out? They're an apostle. Like get on the bandwagon here, buddy. You know, but how fast did you learn all the precepts of the Lord? Well, for me, it's taken a lot of years. So, I mean, I've heard the preaching of the gospel for what now, almost 22 years. And so you don't learn all the things you need to know in scriptures overnight. All right. So, you know, when you're a baby, you got to eat baby food. Then you get to some solids. Then pretty soon you're eating steak. That's, you know, a few years later. You got to grow some teeth first and so you can chew it up and all that good stuff. We also have to grow in the things of the Lord. So when you're born into a religious system like this, where everything's just by rote, like you just simply don't eat these things. Like those things are hard to kick. And so the Lord's, you know, worked on them eventually, and we come to this point. And so he's still saying, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, you know, as if that's some sort of badge of honor between him and the Lord. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice. Yeah, I'm a lot like Peter. I've got a thick skull. what are we likened to? What animal did the Lord have to ride in to Jerusalem in his triumphant entry? A donkey. Yeah, a jackass. All right. That represents you and me. We sent the Lord to the cross. Okay, we're stubborn and self-willed. All right. So don't get too hard. Be too hard on Peter. We've all got some Peter in us. Okay. And so, we're thick sometimes. We don't learn everything at once. And sometimes the Lord's got to say things more than once. Okay. So, toss you off a radio tower or beat you up. Or, we've heard Pastor Andre's story over the years. And whatever it takes is whatever it takes. We're stubborn and self-willed, you know. All right. So this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. So Peter's a little bit puzzled as to what this means at this point. And then, when he was doubting, he says in verse 17, what the vision had been that he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down. And go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now these are Gentiles, a centurion, which is a soldier in the Roman army that was head over, 100 men, century 100 sent, And so Peter says, in verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, which is the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, lifted him up, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, so this was quite a large gathering. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, I'm a Gentile. There are Jews in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for Jews and for Gentiles. Okay? We are, as the scripture says, one in Christ. Okay? The Jews are only separated out of the world as an example of mankind to be used within the scriptures for that very purpose. Okay, so there's nothing special about a Jew in comparison to a Gentile. Now, the advantage they had, which the Apostle Paul talks about, was that they penned the scriptures, so they had the opportunity to believe before a lot of Gentiles did. Okay, but nevertheless, the gospel was preached. And so, God showed Peter in that sheet, because Peter got his answer when Gentiles showed up at the front door, that he's supposed to follow them, and so he realized God was telling him, what I've cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And so he goes on, therefore came I unto you without gain, saying, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye had sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and to call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, Simon Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, whom when he cometh shall speak unto thee, or you know, preach the gospel, which is what he did. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And then after Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Okay. But in that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So a work of righteousness is a confession to who the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay. So if you want to, well, let's read that over in 1 John, then we'll go back here. 1 John, what does it mean to confess Christ? So I've had people tell me, oh, you got to do this, oh, you got to do that, and they make it a big deal. But a confession is really an agreement. And if I can get there, come on, Eric. Okay. First John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses, and this is the Greek word homologeto. Homo is same, logos is word, or says the same thing, or is in agreement, okay, concerning Jesus Christ and his first advent is what he's talking about here because he says has come or is come in the flesh, is of God. And so the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was for what purpose? To fulfill the law in our stead and to die in our stead. Okay? So he fulfilled our law, the law for us so that we can be justified by his righteousness and not our own. And then somebody had to pay the price for our sin, so he offered himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, an offering, a blood offering for sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission or no payment. Okay? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, or is not in agreement about what the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ represented, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it is it should come, and even now already is in the world. Okay? And so, if we're going to understand or have an understanding of the reason why we are saved, we're never really going to get one. I asked the question one time, and I'm back here in the book of Acts, even though we're going to be in Romans here in just a second, so we're not in John anymore. I asked the question one time, you know, what was it about me that caused the Lord to save my soul? Well, it wasn't anything about me, and it wasn't anything about you. You were chosen from before the foundation of the world because of the omniscience of God, the all-knowing nature of God. And I happened to be present when the gospel is preached and to know that I was a sinner. And just like Pastor Andre had witnessed with his salvation, you know, when I was being preached the gospel to, I knew what I was made up of. I knew that in me was no good thing. And so, you know, I have the stories to back it up, you know, where I used to pray that, you know, and I would do this about all my sin. And I thought I was supposed to be a Christian because I grew up in a Christian family. So I figured since my mom and my grandma were Christians, I should probably act like them, thinking that they were, of course, my parents grew up telling me what I should and shouldn't do. So I figured they were generally better than me. And then as you get older, you realize, you know, start hearing the stories and they did all the same stuff you did. It was just a different time, you know, sometimes worse. So I thought that I had to maintain some sort of sense or semblance of righteousness. And so when I didn't, I would have fun while I was doing it and didn't complain about it or worry about it. But at night, I'd lay down and talk and think about it and think, oh, you know, God's watching me. I better talk to him. I'll say, oh, Lord, you know, yeah, you saw me do that, I'm sure. Gosh, you know, if you just forgive me again today, tomorrow I promise I won't do that. You know, and maybe I had a good day and I'd be like a little bit lifted up in my own self-righteousness. And then inevitably, you know, a day or two later, I'd do the thing that I was asking him to forget about. And so, you know, when I was preached to at 21 years old, I don't know why it was 21, but it just was. I knew exactly what I was. And the gospel was all, that was all for me, trust me, you know. And so I realized I was a sinner, and I realized Christ had died for my sins, and that I have no righteousnesses of my own. And the Lord gave me the faith to believe it, and I became a believer that day. Okay? And so it's not as though God's looking down the corridor of time trying to find who's relatively better than somebody else. That would make him a respecter of persons, and he's not. Okay? This is the word of God, self-declared. Okay? So go back to Romans. We're dealing with verse 6 here. Verse Hicks is verse 6 in country language. This is why I don't listen to myself preach. All the misspeaking. All right. So in verse 6, among whom you or ye also are also the called of Jesus Christ. All right. So this is how it works. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you want a reason for your salvation, this is the only place we can put it. So he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings. This should be in the heavenlies in Christ. Okay? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, because of his omniscience, his all-knowing nature, that we should be holy or separate from the world. Remember, we're in the world, but not of the world, now that we've become believers in Christ. And without blame before him in what? In love. So why can I stand, or how can I stand before God without blame? If I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's offered before God, and I'm accepted in the beloved based upon that. And that's an expression of his love, right? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, from God's perspective, it's predestination because God's all-knowing. So he knows what's going to happen in my life for every single moment from this point forward. Well, from all time backward, clearly that's history, so it's already known to me. But I don't know what's going to happen from this moment forward, but God knows all about it, all right? He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's not going to trust Christ as their Savior. He knows everything. And so from his perspective, it's predestination because he already knows. It's not pre-choice. Okay? And so, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Christ, or children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. All who will may come. Okay? And so, if you're going to trust Christ as your Savior, it's in accordance with God's will that you're saved. That's the only place we can put it. And so he says, this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The foundation for our salvation and our relationship with God is grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, that's the deliverance through paying a price. And that price is his blood. So it says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And there's been many mysteries of his will revealed unto mankind over the years. In this book in particular, one of the mysteries that the Apostle Paul is talking about being revealed is the conversion of the Gentiles along with the Jews, and how that we're one in Christ. And there's no distinction between the races of people any longer. You know, there's no more black, white, yellow, man, woman, Jew, Gentile. We're all what? We're one in Christ, bound by the Spirit of God. Okay? So having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, that's the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, all, you can skip the word things, all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So it's that inheritance, the heavenly inheritance, the kingdom of heaven, if, as it were. It's reserved for us. It fades not away. It's not kept by us. It's kept by the power of God. It's sure. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the first who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, in whom also after you received or believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? And so, you know, if we want to start talking about a limited atonement, like this is how far Calvin went with his doctrine. Now, he started out to be somewhat sound, but he took it to the point where he was making a religious class all of his own. All right? This is where Calvin messed up big time. So it wasn't a limited atonement. Who did Christ die for? The sins of the whole world. Will the whole world enter into Christ? No. So you can't make God a respecter of persons with a limited atonement, and that simply means that God only died for those who will trust him as their Savior. You know, it goes against Scripture. It can't be true. Okay? And so that's been disproven over the years, but every time I start talking to somebody about God's perspective of things and how it fits into predestination, it always goes into, well, you're a Calvinist. Well, I have to preach Ephesians chapter 1 at some point, you know, and the limited atonement doctrine of Calvin doesn't fit. Okay? That means somebody would be outside of the scope of salvation even if they wanted it, if God only died for a certain few. Okay? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. All right? So back to Romans. Among whom also, this is verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so we're not called to be saints, kind of like the Catholic doctrine where you're sanctified later on, okay? We are called saints. It simply means we're separated unto God. It's the same word, okay? And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I, Eric Griffin, am a saint. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my son, Noah Griffin, is a saint. Aaron, Pastor Andre, Marty, everybody that's trusted Christ as their Savior, we're all saints. Everyone from Adam to the last believer that's going to live and die, okay? It's not a special class of believers. It's not like, okay, and this is the way the Roman Catholic doctrine goes. We'll look at the way you lived your life and see if you're worthy of becoming a saint. And a board of human beings can take a vote to choose whether or not you're a saint after you die so we can make a statue of you. I think the emphasis is on the making of the statue. Or naming some sort of parish after you somewhere, you know. So, anyway, it says here, called to be saints, remove to be, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And you got to remember, the Roman Church at the time, though it was faithful at the writing of this epistle, became the Roman Catholic Church. And this is a good example of how fast churches can become apostate. It didn't take a whole lot, of time before, you know, the legalizers came in and started to desire to be preached law instead of grace. And, you know, that's what the unredeemed of the world want. And this is the problem with trying to get everybody in a church and make everybody happy by any means necessary. That's a fool's errand when it comes to preaching the gospel. Because if you don't preach doctrine, you'll get a lot of people. Because doctrine, or proper teaching in the Word of God, naturally divides. And so if you want to preach law and get people feeling good about themselves and give them a hope that they're going to be better tomorrow, even though they'll fail tomorrow, you can keep getting them to come back to church and to make confession and say Hail Marys, and make offerings, and do all these righteous things to absolve themselves of their sins, and go to the Mass again, and have, and of course, the Catholic Church, Catholic doctrine, believes in the transubstantiation of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're taking communion in Mass, and you eat the wafer, you're eating the literal body of Christ that's being crucified for you again, because you fell out of communion with God when you sinned, and now you have to go back into communion with... So What happened to once saved, always saved? What happens to when our Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Was all that a lie? Well, if it was, our God is corrupted. And if our God is corrupted, then he can't be God at all, because everything else would be a lie too. So God is absolute. And so, you know, man wants to put, like we were talking about last week, put God in a box and take him out and manipulate him like he's a piece of clay any way he sees fit, to try and make some sort of God into a God that will show man that he's got some convoluted sense of acceptable righteousness. And that's about as far as he gets. But you can't stand before God in a relative sense of righteousness. It has to be either fully righteous, and if you're not fully righteous, that means fully perfect, you get cast into hell. And the only way you're going to stand before God in perfect righteousness is to stand in Jesus Christ's righteousness, because none of us have any of our own. And so, he says here, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, or the good news of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And, you know, it's, you know, I've heard sermons about how we need to learn to pray like Paul. So men have told me, well, I've listened to their messages, when Paul wasn't preaching, he was praying, because he was praying constantly, always in a state of prayer. Didn't even have time to eat. Okay, does God, where is he? He's in us, okay? Does he know what's on our hearts and what's on our minds? Yes, all right. Do parents typically know when their children have a problem or if they're experiencing joy? Yeah, we know them because we're always with them. Well, God's always with us, and we're his dear children. So he knows specifically when something's on our mind. Now, it's proper to lay ourselves before the Lord and to bring things to him in formal prayer. We should. We have all the necessary credential to enter boldly into the throne room and kneel before the Lord and, you know, give him our petition. And so how do we pray? Well, we pray in accordance with the truth. You know, if it's your will, let it be done. But not my will, but thine. You know, that's how the Lord showed us to pray. And so, you know, it's proper to pray. And but I, you know, I've always kind of had this, a lot of people pray over and over and over and over and over for something, to the point where it becomes almost like a mantra, you know. And I've been the kind of prayer where I lay it before the Lord. Now, there are particular, you know, times in your life where you're going through deep waters and you're emotional, and it's comforting just to sit there and talk to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that simply offering something to God over and over and over and over and over again, that the amount of attempts at offering your petition will finally get him to listen and to do it, that's not the way it works. God heard you the first time. So if you want to give something to him that's been burdening you, pray to him about it and leave it there and let his will be done, you know. And so when the Apostle Paul is saying that without ceasing, he makes mention of them always in his prayers, he may make mention of them frequently when he's praying, you know, consciously praying, but he's saying that they are always on his mind, and the Lord knows his mind. Okay? The same goes for us, all right? And so in verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Well, he had a journey. As far as prosperity goes, it was a bit of a rough one, but he did end up in Rome more than once. And we just got done studying the book of Acts. And at this time when he wrote this, he didn't realize that he was going to be going under Roman chain as a prisoner, but he did make it to them. He wanted to extend, the Apostle Paul, you know, wanted to extend his missionary journeys up into Italy, up over Italy, down into Spain, you know, up the coast of Portugal and that kind of thing. But the Lord had limited him to the places that we know of. So he says in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Okay. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. This is a pretty outstanding verse. So when I'm preaching the gospel to you guys, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm rejoicing in the truth of the Word of God with you. And oftentimes, when I'm rehearsing the Scriptures to you, as I speak them, as I preach them, the Lord sometimes shows me things that I didn't quite see when I was studying. And so as it comes to mind, as the Lord lays it upon my heart, I'll just say it to you. And I'm basically learning at the same time that I'm preaching it. Because I'll see where a portion of Scripture fits with another portion of Scripture somewhere. And if it fits, I'm going to say it. And so I preach it. And so I'm rejoicing in the Scriptures with you. And so it's not just me lording over you as a pastor. We rejoice together when we preach the Word of God. All right? And so he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also." And Paul talks about in verse 16, and we'll quit here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Okay? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." Now, Paul goes on to show the guilt of the nation of Israel through the law and the guilt of the Gentiles through the law. So when he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he wasn't saying that the Jews had some sort of superiority over the Gentiles in any way, shape, or form, because they didn't. They simply had the opportunity to believe first because under the Jews were given the oracles of God. They penned the Scriptures. The Bible was written by Jews. So next week we'll go into this and break down what Paul is talking about here in verse 16. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the great privilege that we have to preach and to rejoice together in the Word of God, that we may grow as a church and become mature men and women in Christ. We just ask you that you bless this ministry that we're going to have, preaching the Word of God out of Romans, that we may learn more about the entire Bible as we go along. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.